Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 this morning. And as you're turning there, I wanted to share a story with you here at the opening. Theologian Kent Hughes tells the story of the beginning of a newly formed house church, and he described how this house church came to be. He wrote, "It started when several members of the church desired for increased knowledge of the Bible, and they began attending one of their church's community Bible studies. There at the Bible study, they learned that their pastor denied Christ's virgin birth and the resurrection, which was opposite of what the Bible had taught. They were told that though their church weekly said the Apostles' Creed, their pastor had personally redefined the terms so he could repeat the words without actually believing them. Their leaders viewed the incarnation and resurrection of Christ as metaphors for God's presence and a life-giving source, but not actual historical events. When the parishioners protested, they were told that they were bringing dishonor on the body of Christ by their divisiveness. It worked, and they quieted down. After all, they were only lay people. But the situation reheated when one of the pastors was discovered to be an active pedophile. It was further learned that the church had knew about it and covered it up. This time, the parishioners would not be put off, and they demanded changes. Again, the response that was that they were dividing Christ's body and must no longer meet at the Bible study, and the Bible study was shut down by the church. It was that Bible-believing, creed-confessing, biblically astute Christians whose offenses were believing in the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Christ and his moral teachings were kicked out of the church. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, it says, "having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power," is not a new thing in our churches. Sadly, false teaching is something that the church has had to deal with since its inception. And through the centuries of the church's existence, nothing has changed. Even today, the church here in America is facing a significant move away from clear and consistent teachings of the Bible. Lifeway Research put out these interesting findings a couple of years ago. It said 30% of American Christians agree with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 46% of American believers believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. Almost half believe that deserves eternal punishment. Almost half of Americans who claim Jesus Christ believe that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 39% believe that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. 26% agreed with the statement that churches must provide entertaining worship services if they want to be effective. And 39% of evangelical American Christians now believe the prosperity gospel claim that God always rewards true faith with material blessings in life. See, false teaching isn't just something that we find in the New Testament that the early church had to deal with. False teaching is something that has been found in every version of the church that has existed. And today, as we return to our study of 2 Timothy, Paul is going to give Timothy some direct and clear teaching about how to identify and to deal with both false teaching and those who are doing the teaching. And as we've talked about in the past, the wise learn from both good and bad examples. And here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul lays out in great detail the pain and destruction that false teaching has always had on believers and on churches that do not deal with it properly. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9. Now, as we start a new chapter of Timothy, I just wanted to remind you that in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul shared with Timothy the difficulty of his present situation. While 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are similar in the fact that they're written to Timothy, and Timothy was serving in the church of Ephesus, Paul's situation in these two letters couldn't be more different. In 1 Timothy, Paul was traveling from church to church and was writing Timothy, who had been stationed in the Ephesian church, to continue the work. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul is under arrest. And not under house arrest like he was when he wrote his letter to the Philippian church, but he was in a Roman dungeon, almost certainly facing death. In the second chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul focused on the incredible value that God has put on a number of things. We looked at the value of the gospel, the value of the word of God, and the value that God put on the people that he has redeemed. But here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul desires to make sure that the message of the gospel, the message that he is about to give his life for, is kept pure, both for the church in Ephesus and for the many generations and many churches that would follow it. So let's read together what Paul has to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. This is what God's word says. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as is the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Let's pray, and we're going to explore this passage and what the Bible teaches us about how we identify and deal with false teaching, not just in our church, but in every church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word and to preach it, to reflect on it, to study it, and to apply it. So, Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word today, but, Lord, we would be doers. That we would hear, respond, and move towards the relationship with you that you've called us to have. So, Lord, guide us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to direct us as we study today. And not just as we study, but also as we apply your word to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, chapter 2 ended with Paul talking to Timothy about what it looks like when followers of Jesus have been set apart from the Lord. Interestingly enough, chapter 3 opens with Paul sharing what happens with those who have not been set apart by the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at today, is how the church deals with false teaching. As you'll see, the Bible has a lot to say about both false teaching and the people who misuse God's word. And frankly, none of it is particularly cheerful, in case you haven't caught on to that just yet. So let's dive in. First, let's talk about identifying false teachers. Paul begins this chapter by giving a very thorough list of the ways that you can identify a false teacher. Look at verses 1 to 4 with me one more time. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. At first, this may seem like a general list of issues that unsaved people have. You may look at this and you say, well, Pastor, I don't see how this is specifically talking about false teachers. This could be talking about any non-believer of Jesus Christ. And you're probably not wrong. But as you get a little deeper into this passage, it is very clear that Paul is specifically addressing false teachers. Paul references later on two people by the name of Jannes and Jambres, and this makes the context of this passage incredibly clear. Who are Jannes and Jambres, you are asking? Well, according to Jewish tradition, we meet them in Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 10 and 12, we read this. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one of them threw down their staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now, here in Exodus chapter 7, it doesn't specifically name who the wise men that Pharaoh called on, but Jewish tradition has told us that these people were Jannes and Jambres. They practiced the arts of the Egyptian religion, and even after the Israelites left Egypt, Jannes and Jambres go with the Israelites. In fact, according to Hebrew tradition, they involved themselves with Baal in the book of Numbers. Though they're not named in Exodus, Jewish tradition tells us that these two men were false teachers who worked both for Pharaoh and then would later lead Israel astray as they were going from Egypt to the land that God had promised them. The point is simple, that Paul is giving a list of ways to identify false teachers in the church. The example here is of false teachers. What is both fascinating and consistent is that Paul says that you can tell a false teacher immediately. How is it that you can tell a false teacher immediately? It's not by what they teach, but it's by how they live. And if you've been paying attention during our study of 2 Timothy, that should make all the sense in the world to you. Think about this. When we were talking about how we respond to the Word of God. And when we looked at the Greek in that word, we saw that the Word of God was, we were commanded to teach the Word of God straight. In other words, we're not making the Word of God bend to get around our culture or get around our particular preference. We are commanded to teach the Word of God straightly. When we talked about living in a righteous way, like we looked at the end of chapter 2, what it said, we are supposed to live the Word of God. Righteousness means to live straightly, to live the way the Word of God tells us. In other words, when we teach the Word of God, we teach it straight. When we live the Word of God, we live it straight. We don't bend it, we don't curve it, we don't make it fit our culture. No, we make our lives fit what the Word of God says. In other words, right teaching will lead to right living. So wouldn't it make sense that false teaching would lead to false living? This has been Paul's point all throughout 2 Timothy. Those who truly believe the Word of God live the Word of God. If we're going to teach the Word of God correctly here, guess what? The person up here teaching better be living it too. If you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not your just job to say, oh, I love everything that Jesus has to say, but I don't do any of it. No. We are people who live what we believe. This is the message that Paul has been telling Timothy over and over and over again. So it stands to reason, what's the quickest way to tell if somebody's not teaching the Word of God properly? Well, they're not living it properly either. Because if they can't live it, they probably can't teach it either. This isn't a new way of identifying false teachers or even genuine believers in Jesus. This has always been how the Bible has pointed to true believers in Christ. Works are not what save us, but make no mistake, they do help us to understand who it is that genuinely follows Jesus. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." What's Jesus saying? The exact same thing that Paul's saying. How do we identify who truly follows Jesus? Guess what? They live it. They don't just say a bunch of words and live completely different. By the fruit that they produce in their lives, you know who they genuinely follow. In John 3:36, Jesus also says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him." Belief leads to salvation. But Jesus says what we do is what shows that we have that salvation. So listen, you can sit here and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ all I want." But guess what? The Bible says over and over again, it is your actions that display what you really believe. As a result, the actions of a teacher are just as important to their message as the message itself. Make no mistake, you want good facts coming from your teachers. You want biblical teaching. But guess what? Look at their lives. Do they practice what they preach? And if they don't, Jesus, Paul, the Bible as a whole is telling you, be careful. Because when they don't do what they tell you to do, guess what? You're probably in the presence of a false teacher. Real teachers of God's word have real acts of obedience that go with them. I got a picture for you here. Who can tell me what's on the screen? It's a watch. What kind of watch? It's a Rolex. Yeah, that's right. It's a Rolex, for those of you who don't know, is an extremely high-end watch. You could spend thousands of dollars for a Rolex, but you won't for this one. You know why? Because it's a fake one. And I've had the opportunity to take a number of missions teams into New York City, and I've come face-to-face with Rolex dealers, and you can find a model like this for probably like $10-$15. So you may be saying to yourself, "Well, Pastor George, how come you don't have a super sweet watch that you wear?" Well, because here's the thing. You can know all the different Rolex brands and styles, and maybe you can tell the difference between a fake one and a real one by looking at it, but most people can't. They've actually gotten very good at making fake Rolexes. But they will tell you, you know what the number one way to tell if a Rolex is fake? Look at the time. Because fake Rolexes keep terrible, terrible time. Real Rolexes are incredibly accurate. Once a Rolex is set, it is very, very rare that the time ever changes. I say one of the things, even to be honest with you, even if you buy a Rolex that's been set earlier that day, very quickly those watches get off time. You want to know if you got a fake Rolex? Look at the time on it, because chances are it's going to be inaccurate. The Bible tells us what we can do to identify a fake. You may not be a great theologian. They may be some smooth-talking speaker, and you may be saying, well, that sounds really good. The Bible says, watch their life. Watch how they live. Do they practice the things that they preach? Do they live in a way that honors Jesus Christ? But Paul gives us more than just telling us how to identify false teachers. He tells us what happens when we don't deal with false teaching in our church. The second thing he addresses in these verses is what happens when false teachers and false teaching are allowed to take root. Look at verses 6 to 9 with me. It says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and they are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the truth is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will become clear to everyone. The Bible has a lot to say about what happens when false teachers and the people who are seduced by their teaching. Let me give you some examples. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 15, Paul writes this. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. See, these passages all teach the same thing. False teachers will face judgment. But that doesn't mean they won't cause a whole lot of destruction first. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Got another image for you as we think about this. Now you don't have to be a sheep owner to recognize how quickly a wolf could have devastating results on a flock of sheep. Several months ago, many of you guys know we have chickens, but a while ago we built this pen for them. And as long as I make sure that pen is, since I built it for the 6 years that I built it, as long as I make sure it's closed, those chickens have been fine. The only times anything has ever happened to the chicken is when I forget to close the gate, which has happened twice. One time a couple of raccoons got in there, but I got them out in time. Several months ago, unfortunately, we had two foxes. And it was amazing how quickly we lost our chickens. I don't say that to be sad, but I say that because it's a brutal reality of what happens with false teachers. Jesus says, false teachers are like wolves. They come and they scatter the sheep. And they destroy many. Jesus' imagery is clear here. If we had been in that situation, we would know. And many who are reading this would have been very familiar with this imagery. But even us, maybe not as shepherds or or chicken care, we understand just how devastating it can be. As a church, we're called to identify, recognize, and react. And that brings us to Paul's final point. What to do with false teaching. It's great if you can identify false teachers. It's fine if you understand the devastating impact that false teaching can have. But what are we supposed to do about it? Well, believe it or not, the Bible gives very clear instructions on how believers in Jesus are to handle false teaching in their lives and in their churches. Step one is to constantly test what teachers are teaching. Now, let me be honest with you right now. Hopefully, everyone is sitting here as we're teaching through 2 Timothy with your Bible open in front of you. You're not just taking my word that I'm reading to you the right passage, but you are searching God's word yourself. I know Harry goes home and he looks through everything I say because he sends me emails about it. I love that. That's great. But don't take my word for it just because I stand up here, because they let me stand behind this pulpit. Open up the Bible for yourself and study God's word for yourself. This isn't just what I'm telling you. This is what the Bible tells you. 1 John 4:1 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Look, listen, the Bible is telling you there are people who are teaching the wrong things. We saw this when we talked about it. Listen, if we are rightly handling the word of truth, that means that there is an improper way to handle God's word. Right? You can't rightly handle the word of truth if there isn't a wrong way to handle it. And the Bible is being abundantly clear. It's not being naive at all. It says, listen, there are people who are perverting the word of God or using it for their own profit or gain. There are. And there always have been. From the first century to today, there are people who are preaching God's word for the wrong reasons. What does the Bible tell us to do? Check. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Just because they have great stories or they're a smooth talker or a fancy dresser, who cares? Check the word of God. Is what they're saying, is what they're teaching consistent with what God's word has to say? Here's the challenge with that. You can't do that if you don't know what God's word says yourself, right? Listen, it's not just on me. It's not just on the deacons. It's not just on our teachers. To make sure that you know what God's word is, you got to know what God's word is. You can't identify a fake unless you're familiar with the real thing. You want to spot false teachers, you got to know what the real thing looks like. Step one is to constantly test what teachers are teaching. Step two, if teaching is false, expose it. Ephesians 5:11 says this, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, this may sound harsh. You're like, wait, we're just supposed to, if we see false teaching, we're just supposed to call it out and have nothing to do with it? Yes, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. Because the Bible doesn't play when it comes to the topic of false teaching. If what is being taught is not consistent with what we clearly see in the Bible, don't just sit there, say something. Listen, I don't want to sound like a PSA on a subway or a bus, but this is exactly what the Bible teaches. If you see something that sounds fishy, ask some questions. If I say something that sounds weird to you, guess what? I'm going to stand right there after the service, and you can come tell me. Now, let me be clear. I say a lot of words. And as you can see, I'm also really bad with numbers. So, listen, I'm not saying you have to cast somebody out because they misspeak. Ask them a question. If there was something you didn't understand, ask them about it. And listen, We're not kicking people out of the church because of their view of the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 5. All right? Listen, there are a lot of interesting, even sometimes controversial things in the Bible. What are we talking about? We're talking about the clear teachings of the Bible. How does a person get saved? Who exactly is Jesus Christ? What are the attributes of God? The Bible is abundantly clear on the most important topics that we teach. We already talked in 2 Timothy. Listen, we're not going to spend a lot of time on godless chatter. We're not going to spend a lot of time on meaningless genealogies. Paul says, avoid those things. Stick with the big things. There's plenty there to keep us busy. But listen, if a person can't explain to you how a person gets saved according to the Bible, or who Jesus is in light of the Trinity, start raising your hand. Start asking some questions. So step one is we test. Step two is if we find something's false, we expose it. Step three is if you can't stop false teaching, you leave. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Listen, there are scenarios where you can identify false teaching, you can call out false teaching, and guess what? Sometimes false teaching gets buried in there and you can't get it out. I have seen this happen. Sometimes you don't have the power to change the false teaching there. You know what you do, Christian? You get up and leave, and you go find a better place to worship. Those aren't my words. This is the clear instruction that Paul gives to Timothy. And this isn't the only place that Paul gives this instruction. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Listen, the Bible is abundantly clear. This isn't something I'm guessing at. This is something I'm giving you chapter and verse. The Bible is abundantly clear about what followers of Jesus Christ are called to do with false teachers. Now listen, I'm a pastor, so this is a scary message to give because guess what? You're like, oh, I didn't like your message this week, Pastor. I'm out of here. But hopefully, because we are opening up God's word week in and week out and doing everything that we possibly can prayerfully and carefully to rightly handle God's word, that we can study and grow from God's word together. But make no mistake, whether it's me or somebody else that fills this pulpit, God calls for his church not to tolerate false teaching. To know the word of God and to live the word of God. D.L. Moody shares this story about some of his missionary journeys. He said, there's no place that I've ever been in where people so thoroughly understood their Bibles as in Scotland. Why little boys could quote scripture and take me up on a text. They have a whole nation just educated, as it were, with the word of God. Infidelity cannot come into this land. A man got up in Glasnow at a corner and began to preach about universal salvation. Oh, sir, said an old woman, that will never save the likes of me. She had heard enough preaching to know that it would never save her. If a man comes along with any false doctrine, a Scotsman instantly draw their Bible on him. I had to keep my eyes open and to be careful what I said there. They knew the Bible as well as I did. And so, if the preachers could get their people to read the Word of God as carefully as they, there would not be so much infidelity and sin among us. The reality is the easiest way for us as individuals, for us as a body of believers, to protect ourselves from the destructive power of false teaching and false teachers is to make sure that we are grounded, living lives of obedience to God's word. All this, we can talk about this for another hour, but the reality is if you leave here and you don't know what God's word says, guess what? You're one of those naive people who will eventually get taken for a ride. Because false teaching is out there. False teaching is in our community, it's in our country, it's in our world, and it always has been. Followers of Jesus Christ know who they serve, they know why they serve him. They can recognize and deal with those who are serving him falsely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to follow its clear teachings. And one of the areas in which your word is abundantly clear is in this area of false teaching and false teachers. We know what happens to those who teach your word falsely. Destruction awaits them. But Lord, if we are wise, if we are astute, if we are good learners of your word, that destruction doesn't have to come on us. So Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to your word. I pray that we would be students of your word so that we could worship and follow you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.